Is there any job that you think I could never do that? Any career path that you thought I could never have done that? Well, for me, I could never have been an accountant. I'm glad somebody's outside not listening to me. But I had to learn, to some extent, part of my professional training, my management qualifications, had to do with management accounting and insurance company accounting. And I confess to you, I struggled. Most of my exams were at Leicester University, but I do recall when we lived here, one of them was in St. Helen's House, one of those accountancy exams. And there was only two of us doing the exam, and two invigilators. I should never forget that. 3.5 hours. Well, I passed, and the other guy failed. So I was very grateful for that. And perhaps it's a good job I did pass that, because some years later, for 3 years, I had to run a company. And that company was run jointly by two very large corporations. And I had to run that company, and the profits of the company had to be shared 50-50. That was the arrangement. So I had to know all about profit and loss, because, believe you me, they both check the figures. I wonder if you realize that you have to be a spiritual accountant. You have to be good at accounts. When we come to our text this morning, you'll see that our text in Philippians 3 and verse 7 is all about profit and loss. That's what business is all about. Did you realize that spiritually, in a Christian sense, your life and mine is about profit and loss? Paul says in verse 7 of Philippians 3, but what things were gain to me, profit to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. And he goes on and he says, I am an accountant, he says in verse 8, I indeed also count all things. That's what an accountant does. They count all things. If you've ever had the auditors in, you know, they count all things. But seriously, Paul counted all things. Some things to him, he says, were loss. Even rubbish, refuse, the AV calls them, dung, nothing. And other things, verse 8, he said, were excellence. Profitable beyond degree. So I want to ask you this morning, three accountancy questions. If I had to suffer 3.5 hours, then you've got three questions this morning. And they're accountancy questions. And the first question is this. Have you prepared your spiritual accounts? Have you prepared your spiritual accounts? Large companies have to submit their accounts to Companies House. Smaller companies, individuals, you and I, we have to complete our tax form. We have to do it by a certain date. And you and I, spiritually, have to be prepared to submit our spiritual accounts. And there is a date, and there is no extension. For it tells us in the scriptures, it is appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. There is a day. You see, some people put off submitting their accounts, and the Inland Revenue keeps sending you reminders. You've got an extension. But God has a date in his diary, and that is the date when you will die, and I will die. Boys and girls, do you realize that? each one of us, there is a day, and it may be today. Yesterday, coming down the motorway, the folk from Liverpool coming down to Nigel's induction were delayed for 2 hours because the motorway was closed. Because somebody died. They didn't set off that day to die. And neither did you and I today. It is appointed once to die. And after that, there's only one thing, and that is the judgment. You see, there is a great deal at stake. I had a look at those accounts. I've kept them from when I did that job about 10 years ago. And £8 million was at stake. It's a lot of money, isn't it? But it's nothing. Nothing compared to the value of your soul and my soul. And Paul says, there are things that are profit and there are things that are loss. Do you know what they are? Have you prepared your accounts? Romans 14 verses 11 and 12. As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each one of us shall give an account of himself to God. We will give an account of ourselves to God. Jesus made it very plain. What will it profit a man, a boy, a girl, if they gain the whole world? If that be possible, but lose their own soul. Maybe as we talk like this and we realize what this passage is about, we understand why it was when Paul wrote this letter, and he wrote those incisive and quite shocking things that we saw last week about those who were teaching the wrong way to look at spiritual life, teaching things that would not profit and not help men and women in Philippi to understand the value of their soul and how to be saved, and the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ to be the only Lord and Saviour. Why he called them dogs. Why he said beware of evil workers. Why he said beware of the mutilation. Quite shocking things we saw last week. It's because he knew that if people listened to those things, they would have their attention taken away from the most important thing of all, to know the Lord Jesus Christ alone as our Saviour. And that is why he wrote that great thing at the beginning of this chapter. As he starts this new section, he says, finally, my brethren, as for the rest I'm going to write to you, rejoice in the Lord alone. Rejoice in the Lord alone. He said that there are those things he wants to write to them, which we now read, where he said, these will be a safeguard to you. Examine yourselves. See if you worship God in the Spirit. Have you been born again? Have you been born again of the Spirit of God? Do you worship God this morning from your heart, in your spirit, through the Lord Jesus Christ, to God? He says, we rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we've got no confidence in the flesh. He alone is our salvation. We're not adding anything. There is nothing else we can add, nothing else we can bring. We come empty to the Lord Jesus Christ and plead that he would save us alone. You see why Paul was so strong, so incisive? Because he knew that some things were gain, but other things were terrible, awful loss. And he wants us to know, even today, what those things are. And Paul had a personal testimony. He said, but what things were gain to me? those things I have counted loss. He knew. And he wrote to Timothy, didn't he? And Daniel Whipple made that hymn out of that text. I know who I have believed, and I am persuaded that he alone, is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. He alone. Rejoice in Christ Jesus alone. So where do you stand this morning? Each one of us, boys and girls, older folk here, each one of us, it is not too early, it is not too late to have prepared our spiritual accounts. Because it may be today, maybe tomorrow, we have to present those accounts before God. Question one. Now, question two. Do you realize what will make you a loss? Do you realize what will make you a loss? That's very important in business. All business is about risk. If you run your own business, you know that you have to take risks. You have to speculate to accumulate. And I worked for 35 years in insurance, and insurance is very susceptible to risk. It's called the risk business, and to catastrophe. On the 21st of July last year, it cost the office where I was working millions of pounds because of one storm. Remember that tremendous rain last year in July? 21st of July. Insurance men remember dates. The Bunsfield disaster. Do you remember that? I was on a train going down to London. This huge pall of black smoke. Every insurance man doesn't like pools of black smoke. He rings the office and says, is it one of ours? Well, on that industrial estate, there was that huge explosion. You remember? It was a big oil tank where the pressure had built up and the system wasn't working properly and exploded. Nowhere near Birmingham where we were. But we had a lot of losses there because we had taken a lot of risks on in that area. I could give you lots of them going back in time. It's the risk business. And you can make a loss. No matter what business you're running. You may be running any type of business and you know that some things could make you a loss. Now you need to be very careful therefore, don't you? You don't want to make a loss, do you? If you're in business, if you make a loss, the company goes out of business, you have to lay people off, you may have to lose your home, you may have to lose your livelihood for the future. So we need to know what will make us a loss if we're in business. Isn't that so important, therefore, in spiritual terms? Because if it is so important to have prepared our spiritual accounts, to know what we believe, to know what we will say before God when we meet him, we must know what will make us a loss. And Paul knows that the teaching of these Judaizers, it's what these people were in Philippi, they'd come in and they'd said, you don't need Christ alone. What you need to do is have all these other things too. You have to become Jews as well as Christians. And they were superimposing other things upon that Christ alone. So it was not Christ alone, it was Christ plus other things. All the old traditions of the Jewish way of life, the circumcision and the feasts and all that pernickety law keeping of the Pharisees and so on. And Paul writes to the church in Philippi and he warns them and he says, beware of those things because they will make you a loss. And so Paul gives us his personal list of factors, personal list of things that he knew were probably being taught in Philippi that he actually had to his account, but had come to realize that they counted for nothing. He once thought that they counted for a great deal. Look at with me at verse 4. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, he's saying to the Philippians he's writing to, look, you're being told that you should have confidence not just in Jesus Christ, but in other things. Now I, of all people, I had confidence in a lot of things, and I'm going to list for you 7 things that I had confidence in. I thought they would make me a prophet. I thought they would stand me in good stead before God. And here is his list. It begins in verse 5. He said, I was circumcised the 8th day. In other words, I am a pure Jewish boy. What was done for me by my parents was spot on, in accordance with the law, in accordance with the Jewish tradition. I could chalk that up. Prophet, circumcised on the 8th day. Of the stock of Israel, secondly. He said, I'm one of God's chosen people. The chosen people of God, all the people upon the earth. God chose the descendants of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And I am one of those. I'm of the stock of Israel. I'm not a Gentile. And not like some of those Philippians who would have been Gentiles, who they were trying to graft into the Jewish way of living. He said, no, I'm a pure Israelite. I'm chalking that up as prophet. And then thirdly, of the tribe of Benjamin. Of the tribe of Benjamin. Well, Saul, the king, the first king, came from the tribe of Benjamin, didn't he? And Paul was once called Saul. Maybe that was what he was referring to. But certainly Benjamin remained loyal with Judah when the other nations broke away. And he said, I'm of that nation, a loyal nation and tribe, and I'll chalk that up as prophet. And I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He said, you cannot get purer in terms of pedigree and background than me. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Somebody might say today, I'm as English as they come. I'm British through and through. He chalked that up. Concerning the law, a Pharisee, he says fifthly. Not just a Hebrew, not just of the stock of Israel, not just of the tribe of Benjamin, not just circumcised, but I was a Pharisee. The Pharisees were the separated ones. They were the ones that people saw as being separated and specially holy to God, following all sorts of external laws and additional requirements to the nth degree to keep the Jewish teaching pure. And Paul said, I'll certainly chalk that one up. And sixthly, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, thinking he was doing God a favour by exterminating these followers of Christ, those that they called the way. He did not think that was a way. He wanted them out of the way. And we know that he was a persecutor of the church. But Paul said, I chalked that one up as prophet because I was seeking to keep the Jewish nation pure. And seventhly, lastly, concerning the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. Before men, in other words, I kept all the rules. I kept all the ceremonies. Where there were feasts, I was there. Where there were ceremonies, I was in there. Where there were things to be done, I did them. Where there were things not to be done, I didn't do them. Where there were things to be read, I read them. Every jot and tittle and everything I kept externally. Whatever the law said. And he said, I'll chalk that one up. All these things, he said in verse 7, those things were gain to me. In other words, if he was preparing his accounts, they were on the profit side. Those things were profit to him. But, he says, there was a day when it was realized to his horror that all these things were in fact loss. You know, it must be a very, very worrying thing if you run a small business and you're involved in the business but you're not so good at the accounts, and you take all the books to the accountant, and he rings you up and he says, come in and see me. And you go in and see him, and he's sitting there and all the invoices are there and the books are opened and everything else, and he says, well, I'm sorry to say, you're insolvent, you've gone bust, you've made a loss. What a sad thing. Men have to go through that. But Paul gives his personal testimony, and he says, all the things that were gained to me, all those things that I chalked up, all those things I thought were profit, I found out that they were actually loss. They didn't accrue me anything at all. And there are a number of times when Paul gives his personal testimony. You know, we should all be able to give a personal testimony. What if I asked you after the service, can you give me your personal testimony? Whether you really could. Well, Paul could. And in Acts 26, where we read, he recounts these things, almost the things we've been saying, really, to King Agrippa, before the king. And he tells him about the day when on the road to Damascus, he was blinded by a light, and he heard the voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? This answer came back, I am Jesus. See, Paul met with the living Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was that meeting that changed his life forever. Radically. So much so that Paul says, the things that I counted to be gain, I realized were loss. I realized that there was something else to gain, which I thought before was lost. His life was turned completely around. Verse 7, reading into verse 8. But what things were gained to me, these things I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Everything that he had inherited as a Jew, everything that he had believed and been told, everything that he had followed, everything that he had worked upon, everything that he had assiduously kept, were counted for nothing. He realized that if he relied on those things, he was lost. He was lost in the light of meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul came to realize what made him a loss. Many businessmen have to come to realize what made them a loss. Every year we used to have to sit down at the end of the year, and we used to have to go through the analysis of what caused us problems in the year before. What made us a loss. And an underwriter is a very important person. He has to make judgments about what risk he will take on, which will make a profit, and what risk he will take on, which will make him a loss. And he has to decide a premium. It's a very, very risky business. When you're dealing with millions of pounds, you think of those men in Lloyd's who are dealing with those huge great oil tankers and spacecraft and so on. Multi-million pounds. What responsibility. But they have to know what will make them a loss. Now you're dealing with your soul. The eternal nature of your soul. Do you know what will make you a loss? I'll tell you what will make you a loss. If you rely on the fact that you're living in a Christian family, boys and girls, because your mum and dad is a Christian, will that make you a Christian? No. Will being religious make you a Christian? Maybe you've come from a different religious background. Maybe you've come from another country, not this country, where we have a Christian religious background. It doesn't matter whether you've got a Christian religious background, or a Muslim religious background, or a Hindu religious background, or any religious background. That will not be any profit whatsoever. And doing good things, and doing good works, or having our own ideas of heaven and how to get there, or of God, or of even reading a Bible, or of even praying. None of those things in themselves will get you to heaven or right with God. Paul came to realize this. He came to realize that they were actually loss-making. And yet he did them all so effectively, so seriously, so assiduously, day by day. And many people do. You know, there are many people today who are religiously religious, but will be lost for eternity. In Matthew chapter 7, if you've never read it, read it. There are those who will say to God, to Jesus, "Lord, Lord," and he will say, "I never knew you." So do you know what will make you a prophet? That's the last question. That's the third question. Because if you're preparing your account, you have to know what makes you a loss, but you have to know what will make you a profit too. What will give you eternal gain? Look at verse 8. "Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, dung, nothing, that I might win Christ, might gain Christ, might profit in Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ." You see, Paul had to cast away the unprofitable things to know what would make him a prophet. That's what you have to do, isn't it? I'm sure the accountant gets the businessman in, he rings him up and says, "You better come and see me." And he says to him, "You're in danger here, you're in danger of making a loss. Now what you need to do is jettison these things. Get rid of these things. Don't do that activity anymore, because that's loss making. If you're going to make a profit, you're going to have to get rid of some of these things. You're wasting money on those things." And it's like Paul, when he was on his journey to Rome. Remember, he's in Rome, he's in prison, he's writing this letter in prison. When he was on his way to Rome, he was on board ship. There was a terrible storm. And you can read about it in Acts chapter 27. On that ship, there were experienced sailors, Roman soldiers, a whole host of prisoners. And as that ship ploughed through that terrible storm, the sailors said, "We've got to throw things overboard." "What do you throw things overboard for? You might need them." "No, we throw things overboard to lighten the ship, because otherwise the ship's going to go down. So in other words, the things that we we need, but we can dispense with. We'll throw them out. There are many things you know that you think you might need, but you can dispense with. And over a period of 3 fearful days and nights, more and more things went over the ship's side. Until we're told even the tackle, the sails, the masts, the ropes. In other words, all the things that you would have thought they would have needed. You know, spiritually, all the things you think you might need, cast them overboard to win Christ, to find the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul did. In other words, Paul says, I threw everything out spiritually. I threw everything overboard spiritually, except one thing. I indeed count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. That profit was profit beyond all things else, like the pearl of greatest price, where the man sold all his other pearls to gain that one. Becoming a Christian means putting everything else aside, throwing everything else overboard, all our traditions, all our religion, all our things that we think are gain to us, to realize that they're loss, to gain Christ. So he comes to verse 9. He says, this is the gain, this is the excellence, to be found in him. To be found in Jesus Christ. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. In other words, nothing external, nothing else I'm relying on, but that which is through faith in Jesus Christ. Faith is simply the hand that reaches out and takes the grace of God, which is offered to you this morning in Jesus Christ. And the righteousness which is from God by faith. To realize, when I look at myself, I've got nothing. I've got no hope. All the things I thought in my background, my past religion, whatever it might be, they all count for something. They don't count for anything. I'm completely naked, completely open. What if I met God today? How would I give account? Because everything is loss. There's nothing which is of gain. Paul said, I met Jesus Christ and realized that through faith in him and in him alone, I was covered in the righteousness of Christ. That he lived a perfect life and died a perfect death. And that perfect righteousness of Christ is like a robe, and the Christian is covered in it, so that when God sees me, when I give account before him, he doesn't see all the things that make me a loss. He sees only the excellence of the perfection of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and I am accounted righteous. That's what we were thinking about and hearing about on Wednesday. But justified. Being a justified person. Justification is an accountancy term. It's a legal term that I am seen to be in profit, where naturally, humanly speaking, I am in loss. So we've sung a number of hymns this morning of personal testimony. One of those hymns was the hymn of Daniel Whittle. Daniel Whittle was in the American Army in the Civil War. And Daniel Whittle's mother was a Christian. And when he went to war as a young man, she put in his haversack and New Testament. But he didn't read it. He was in battle on many occasions, and he saw some terrible things. And in one of the battles that he was in, he was knocked unconscious. And when he awoke, they had amputated his arm about here. And he was in hospital, the field hospital. And because there was nothing to do in the hospital, and he was somewhat shaken by the whole experience, Daniel Whittle pulled out of his haversack that New Testament, and he began to read it. And he tells us in his testimony that he read it from beginning to end. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, right through to Revelation. 5 times he read it. He therefore knew of Jesus Christ. He knew of the way of salvation. He knew of this letter to the Philippians. He'd read it 5 times. Look him up on the internet. Type him into Google. Daniel Whittle. And read about him. There was a nurse, a male nurse, who was nursing a young 17-year-old boy who had been drafted into the army. And he was so seriously injured. He was in the field hospital. He was dying. And this male nurse went to Whittle and said, "Will you come and pray with this young boy?" And Whittle said, "Pray? I can't pray. I've never prayed in my life." And the nurse said to him, "But you're a man of the Bible. I've seen you reading it. I've seen you reading it day by day." And Whittle had read the Bible, you see. Had a Christian mother who had prayed for him. But he didn't know God. He didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Saviour. He had nothing to gain. He was lost. But this male nurse prevailed upon him and said, "But you must come. I cannot pray. I'm a godless man. I don't believe there is a God. I can't pray with this young man. You must come and pray. He is desperate. He is calling out for prayer." So Whittle got out of his bed and he went across to this man, this young boy, this 17-year-old boy, and he prayed with him. He went down on his knees and he prayed with him. Never prayed before. But he prayed for his own salvation. And he says, "I believe that morning I was saved because I trusted in Christ alone as my Saviour. I cast all things else off and went to him for salvation." And he prayed for this young boy who was crying out for prayer because he too had been brought up in a Christian home and had lived, it seems, a good life. But he didn't know Christ as his Saviour. And Whittle prayed for him. And as he prayed for him, the boy died. And he said, such a look came over him of serenity and peace. He believed that that boy, also that very day, was converted. Two men, you see, who had lots of things that they could have said were gain to them, which they then counted as loss. They meant nothing. They had to meet Christ to know him, whom to know is life eternal. Have you prepared your accounts? Do you know where you stand? Do you know what will make you a loss? Do you know what will make you a prophet?